If you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20, and I realize it says 19 through 31, but y'all get the second version, and we're not going to go that far. There's not enough time today to get to where we need to be, so we're going to probably get to verse 29, or hopefully that's where we'll be at today, and go from there. But as you're turning there, and we come to this passage of Scripture, we've kind of been talking about the Lord's Supper, and I want us to think about a couple of things, and I want to make this announcement right now with what Blake had read earlier and things. We believe that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we do it quarterly here at First Baptist, that it is what we would call an open-closed communion. And here's what I mean by that. We believe that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to take of the Lord's Supper with us today. I know that you may be another denomination, another group, but we believe that it is open to all that believe in Jesus Christ and have been baptized. You're welcome to take of this. Now, it's closed in the fact that if you haven't accepted Christ yet, then this doesn't really mean anything to you. And that's what we're talking about, because we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ in this picture today that we're going to look at. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to meet my Savior in this message today. So we can change that if you don't know it yet, and that's what we're going to talk about. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, we talked last Sunday about the fact that Mary had actually seen Christ. He had appeared to her after His resurrection. The disciples had went and viewed the tomb, had seen the upper room, or the empty tomb rather, and had gone back. And so we come to this passage today, and we're in that evening of that first Sunday morning, or of Sunday rather, of the fact of Christ having arose from the grave. But just a few days earlier on Thursday afternoon, Jesus had celebrated the Lord's Supper, or the Passover meal at that time, and instituted the Lord's Supper. And He told them that night, when you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. And so we're celebrating what that. And so their mind is, let's just put our mind's eye in a moment of these 10 disciples that we're going to talk about in this passage in just a moment. When Thursday, the last time they've been in this upper room, if we go with the tradition that that's where they're at, they were there with Jesus in His body. They understood that He was the Son of Man, and to a point, and believed in Him, I think. But He had said, do this in remembrance of Me. This bread is My body. This cup is My blood. Do this in things. And so that's on their mind. They remember Friday seeing Him beaten and scourged and nails placed in His hand as He's hung on the cross. They see Him taken from that cross on Friday afternoon and placed in a tomb. Then He remains there for 3 days. And then on Sunday morning, now they've got the news that He's alive. But none of them have actually seen Him. Maybe the couple that have been those on the road to Damascus, or Emmaus rather. But most of these 10, I don't think, have truly grasped it yet. And so we come to this passage of them in that upper room, locked in there, scared for their own life, the threat of what might take place. But there's a passage of Scripture I want to read to you from Ezekiel chapter 37. We sang the song this morning, The Days of Elijah, and in chapter 37 of Ezekiel is the chapter, the first part of that chapter, talks about the dry bones, if you know the story. But this is later in that, in verse 26 through 28 of chapter 37, God speaking through Ezekiel says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set My sanctuary in the midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be My people. The nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when My sanctuary is in their midst forever. The main thing I want you to realize is that He says, I, God speaking, will make a covenant of peace with you. Peace is going to be key to what we talk about today in this passage. So let's stand and read the passage. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23 of chapter 20. We're going to go all the way through 29 in the sermon, so keep your Bibles open. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands, His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Father, if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they might come to know you before it's too late. But Father, as we come to knowing you and we're called children of God, that we remember today, we evaluate 2012. What did we do that maybe we need to ask for forgiveness for? Maybe we need to repent of some sin or something. Or maybe we failed in witnessing and sharing the good news of this gospel message to someone this past year. Father, let us do that before we take this. But Father, as we also celebrated, and we'll be singing in a moment, "I Surrender All," that our prayer would be as a church that we would surrender all to glorify your Son. That as a people, as an individual, we would surrender our life and everything in it, that we would serve you. That we remember the great sacrifice that was made, that we might have peace with a holy God, and that we might be called the children of a most holy God. Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come to this passage, and I've kind of already set it up in verse 19 there, that they're assembled together. Now, realize that this is the time that they're there, and that thought process I believe was talking about is you know, is he truly alive? Is he alive? They've heard the stories, but do they really haven't seen him yet. They haven't been there yet, I don't think. And it says that he appeared. I know that if you watch the news here locally lately, the Eureka Spring Passion Play has been making the news and things. I remember the first time I saw it, sitting on the side of that mountain looking at that, and I remember very vividly the upper room, on the Sunday of this story being foretold, and at the time I saw it, and how that the disciples were locked in a room, the doors, and they made a point to show you that the doors were locked on that Passion Play, and then with the lighting they showed Christ appearing in a locked room. And the importance of that just sticks in my mind. And so I think of that when I read this passage of Scripture. Of they're huddled there thinking about, you know, what's next? What's going on? Their view has been that Jesus was going to be a Messiah. And to a point, I think they've gotten past that. But somewhere in their little brains, in our fleshly mind, probably thought that they were looking for a military leader. Judas had done that. Judas had been the one that had even tried to force the hand of the Lord, I think, in making that. Because their mind, in their mind's eye, was, we want a Savior, a Messiah, like unto David. And that's what the Old Testament had said, that it would be like David. Well, David was a great king, a warrior king, and so that was their thought. But we come here to this verse, and Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Now, he's going to say that phrase three times. I read Ezekiel 37 because it says God will make a covenant of peace. The Hebrew word that is translated peace is shalom. And it could be a natural greeting, but I think it has more, because John has already told us in John 14, 27 through 28, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And on that cross, on the Friday before this, he has uttered some words that have changed the moment of history, and that is, it is finished. He has completed the task. Well, what did he complete? One, the sacrificial offering that had to be made. God's requirement for repentance of sin was a blood sacrifice. Had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's what they normally would have celebrating at this time of the year. But this time, there's a new time. I want you to understand something about this peace that we're talking about here, and as we'll look at it a little further in just a moment in the next one. But I'm a firm believer that prior to that cross, prior to Christ living, that there's some things that we need to realize that changed the world. That historical event took place that we can have peace with God. Not because of anything that we did, but because of His sacrifice. See, prior to that, you had death coming into the world through the fall of mankind and the punishment of that. And there was kind of, if you read some of the deal that maybe sort of, and some of the Jews still think this today, that maybe if I'm a good enough person and I have faith, I might get to heaven. That was really what they were thinking on that side of the cross, because there was not really a piece of knowing for sure that this was it. We see Abraham and David and some of the patriarchs and the prophets knowing that God was with them and things, but there's always that fear of what ifs and things. But see, when Christ came and died on that cross, as the Son of God, peace was made between man and God. Not by anything man did, but by what Jesus did. As that first fruit of that. And so he gave that to take place. And so when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," and he says, "I leave peace with you," it's a peace that was not there before that time. And we can have that today. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments as we look at this. But look at also what Jesus says in verse 20. He says to them that he shows them his hands and his side. Why I love the song, "The Nail-Scarred Hand," is because I believe we will see his hand with nail prints in him and his side with it. And we'll talk more about that in just a few moments and things. But they were glad that they saw the Lord. And Jesus says to them again the second time, he says, "Peace to you." And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Church, we're starting off 2013. We don't know what's going to happen between now and the end of this coming year. But Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you out. Remember what I've done in the past, but let's look to the future." There's some great things God's already doing here among us with what we're going to be starting on Wednesday nights, and that we've got to go out. These disciples are being told, "I'm sending you out." The first time that they're to go out and share this gospel, because prior to what took place on that Sunday morning, there was not a true gospel message. It hasn't been accomplished. But now, there was peace between God and man because of what Jesus did. And why I can stand here and proclaim today that we can have peace with God is because of what Jesus did. And see, death to those of us that are Christian, we may have regrets that we might not see our kids get raised, or we might not see this or that, but we have a hope knowing that if we believe in Jesus Christ and we die, our soul will be with the Lord. And that's the greatest thing that could ever happen. And not because of what I did, but because of my peace with God through Jesus Christ. I know that we always, our world likes to talk about, "Well, I've got a mansion in heaven." And again, we need to think about that a minute, because our fleshly mind, our human side, thinks of a house. That's not going to really matter. Because what's going to matter is when that nail-scarred hand comes out and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my presence." But we need to see that on this side of heaven. We need to remember as we take this today, that remembrance. And as he says, "I send you forward in doing that." Matthew 28 tells us a very similar thing when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." John in verse 7, in chapter 17, 18 and 19 has already said, "As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes I've sanctified myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus there is speaking when he says, "Father, you sent me, now I'm sending them." Church, we're being sent out of this place to that. And you say, "Now preacher, I'm retirement age. I can't do what I did 20 years ago." No, but you can still pray. And I just gave you four or five people that need your prayer starting now and in the morning and down the week. Amen. That poor man was in tears this morning. A big, burly man came in asking for help because he got his wallet stolen. His family's in a car wreck. And he was needing help. And we stepped up. Some of you, by what you give right there, was able to help that family. And thank you. And I want you to know that you're doing ministry, but we've got to keep doing that. He's sending us out to share this message with a world that is hurting and needs it more than ever. So I encourage you to think about what is God wanting you to do. But look at what he says in verse 22. "And when he said this, he breathed on them." That's the same, the Greek word, the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 2:27, when it said that God breathed into man to give him breath. So something special is happening, that Jesus is breathing on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something. I read all the commentaries I could on this verse, and they're about half this way and half that way. If you've got a Bible that's got a deal, I'm sure it's got a footnote on this verse and the Holy Spirit, and it's going to say, Luke says that on Pentecost the Holy Spirit came. Is there a debate? There may be, but here's Bill Neal, small brain, view of this. Okay? Just so you know, remember what I said, context, context, context. Prior to the cross, all of the Old Testament, prior to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people at certain times. We get in the text when it says God spoke to the prophet in the spot that, or God was with Moses, as we read saying, or he was with David. We have those times that the Holy Spirit was upon a person for a period of time and then was removed. That's the way the Old Testament. Prior to this cross, that's what took place. When we come to the Christmas story and we see Jesus and we begin his ministry, the first thing we see is when he's baptized that the Spirit descends upon him. The Spirit is upon the Son. And we see even these 10 and the 12, but even these 10 that's in this room have been given times that they've received the Holy Spirit. They've gone out and cast out demons. They've gone out and healed people and told them that Jesus is here. They had the Spirit at times, but the Spirit wasn't always on them. And on top of that, this hasn't happened yet, folks. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, that's the gospel message. That's why I can say, if you believe in that, you're my brother and sister. You can take in this. Because I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, there's going to be Church of Christ, and there's going to be some Baptists, and there's going to be some Catholic, and there's going to be some Methodists, and some of the others that believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're all going to sit at a table, and we're going to enjoy a fellowship with the Savior. And we ought to get to practice it on this side of heaven, and that's what I believe. But I'm also on the other side of that. If you don't know my Jesus, you're not going to be in that meal. And that breaks my heart. You get to decide. I can't. Because if I could, this church would be full every Sunday morning. Not to hear this preacher, but to serve his Savior. But we're living in a world that they don't want that. And the church has got to change that by preaching it. Now, I get all excited all by myself, but let me get back to my point. So, the cross has happened. I see prior to this time, Peter and James and these 11 disciples had that mindset that I mentioned earlier. They're following Christ. They believe he's a rabbi. They believe he's the Messiah to a point, but their mind of what the Spirit was going to teach them hadn't fully been accomplished. But at this time, I believe that they all get saved. Why do I believe that? Because this is taking place. History has changed. The death, burial, and resurrection has taken place. They now understand, because when we see from this to the next 50 days, their life is going to change. And when Luke writes about it in Acts, their life is totally changed. Peter is not the same Peter after this day, because he has seen and believed in the Savior. So the Spirit comes upon them at that time, and I think that's what's taking place. I want you to understand something, that as a church, and as I preach a message, I'm not responsible for forgiving sins or bringing anybody in. I know that's what the verse kind of talks about, but I want you to understand, I can preach and I can stand here and read God's Word to you over and over and over, but if the Holy Spirit's not drawing you, you can't come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has to draw you. That's just the first role of the Holy Spirit, is to draw someone into the family of God. And so I think that's what's taking place here. Now as we look at verses 24 through 29, we see here, and it says, Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. How many people are like that today? If I can't see it, feel it, and touch it, I'm not going to believe in it. Thomas says, don't get too mad at Thomas. Thomas is living in the real world, okay? He's seen his Savior crucified. He kind of heard the story, but he's saying, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. We've got 40 days of Jesus showing to people that he was alive. So he makes it common. I'm not going to do it till I can touch him, till I can feel him and things. And see that. We have the same thing today that they say, well, I can't believe in your Jesus and things. And the reason for that, I just don't understand sometimes. And in verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Again, the same illustration. Jesus appeared in the room with locked doors. His resurrected body can do things that it couldn't do. And he says the same word, peace to you, shalom to you. Now, I think 10 of them had already gotten peace. I think this peace was directed at Thomas, because Thomas hasn't fully understood yet. But all his world gets rocked. Because look at what he says. Then Jesus says to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand in here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's our prayer for the people of Bells, Texas. Why we're going to start feeding little kids on Wednesday nights and youth on Wednesday nights at 5 o'clock and things is we want them to come up here and us teach them how to believe in Jesus Christ. Because they're not going to learn about Him out there, but they're going to learn about Him in this place. And our challenge is to do that, that we teach them that. But again, the Lord being sovereign that He is, He said, Thomas, touch me. Thomas, here I am. You said you wanted to see me. Touch me. It's the same thing. Some of you in this room have never accepted Jesus Christ. And you've maybe debated about it. But right now you're saying, that preacher is sure excited about something he's talking about. And there's something in your heart saying, you know, his message is true today. See, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you, bringing the net around you, drawing you into that. Because that's the only person that can do it. I can't do that. But God can through His Holy Spirit. Look at what Thomas answers him to the Lord there in verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw and he believed. I don't think he had to touch him. Although that's what he said earlier. I think when he saw it, his eyes spoke to him and he said that. These are the same words that Jesus had said to Mary earlier that morning, a week earlier rather, when he said, my God is your God and my Father is your Father. Thomas is saying that. Church, we've got to understand as we take this today that Jesus' daddy is our daddy. Jesus' God is our God. And if we'll grasp that, I think we'll have a whole new outlook on what this means when we see this. Jesus says to them, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Got a question for you today. How many of you feel blessed today? Not a word we talk a lot about in the Baptist church, is there? But it says that those of us that believe in Jesus Christ and haven't seen Him, we're blessed. So if you believe in Christ, you're a blessed person. Well, let's start living like it, church. You know, sometimes we got such a sad look on our face because we lost our job. We got a bad doctor's report or something. We're blessed. We've got peace with God. Half of the world out there or more, they got a right to walk around with a frown on their face because they don't have peace with God. But church, we do. He has blessed us, and we need to understand that and see that take place, that you are blessed today to know this. Oh, that we would understand what it means to be blessed by God, to be called the children of a holy God. And you say, preacher, you've talked all about this, but how do I do that? How do I become blessed? It's easy enough that a small child can accept Him. You have to surrender all to the Lord. You have to give up your old ways and turn it over to Him. And say, Lord, I believe that you came and died on a cross, was buried and arose the third day. It's not about the words. It's about a relationship. That relationship starts with you accepting Him as Lord and Savior and what we talked about. You follow in believer's baptism. You follow in doing those different activities that show the world If we believe in Christ, we should be showing the world that we are saved. Today, we're going to take this. This is one of those things. And why I stress this is I'm a firm believer that when the church has the Lord's Supper, revival should break out. Because remember, revival is for God's people. Because we're remembering that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords and Lord and King of Kings, gave His life. Those nails were driven in His hands for me and for you and for you and for you. Those stripes on His back were there for your sins and my sins. And because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we can be forgiven. We can be called blessed. Church, we need to start living that way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come to You humbly today. I seek Your face. Father, I pray that we would be the church that You've called us to be, that we remember Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection, and the preaching of the gospel, Father. And as we reach out to this community in 2013, that we do the work You've called us to. If there's any here that do not know You, that they come to know You before it's too late, Father. Father, as we stand in a moment and sing, I surrender all, maybe some needs to pray and turn some things back over to God, that they've taken some things away. Or maybe we need to just lay it all at the cross and say, Lord, I've got surgery tomorrow. I've got tests coming this week. I've got a job interview. Whatever it is, just lay it at the altar to God. Because God, You're a holy God, and we're a blessed people because of Your Son, not because of anything that we've done. Lord, I give You the praise, glory, and honor for what You're going to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.